The covenant of faith. Question.
Is it
conditional?
Is the covenant conditional? Hold your thought. All divine covenants, every single one of them, require
what we will call
mutual obligations.
Another word for mutual obligations is conditional. A promise declares something that's good. A command declares
a duty.
A covenant binds both God and man. God to bless and man to obey. To call a covenant unconditional is to speak in a contradiction. The covenant of works required nothing. What did it require? Perfect obedience, right? The covenant of faith requires?
Faith. Huh. Okay. Faith or that's a loaded phrase, believing in Christ.
We'll talk about that as we go. Every biblical expression of the covenant includes conditions. And in this particular one, we're talking about the covenant of faith. Adam to Noah, God promised enmity between the serpent seed and Christ, Genesis 3:15, yet conditioned it on Christ's conquest and his people's faith-fueled resistance. Noah, God promised deliverance in the ark. What did Noah have to do?
By faith, he built the ark.
Build it? What else did he have to do?
Put his family and animals in it.
Go in it, right? Yeah. Exactly. Right? Abraham, God promised to be his God, Genesis 17, 7, but required him to... Famous line, place it in your mind, place it in your memory.
Do this in life.
That's the whole thing. But what did he specifically say to Abraham? Walk before me and be blameless. Did he tell him to believe?
In a way. Yeah.
Yes. Genesis 15, 6 told him to believe. Did he tell him to circumcise?
Yes.
Yeah, he did that too. Israel at Sinai, God covenanted to be their God, but required faith and obedience to his commandments, right? Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. The Davidic covenant, God promised a lasting throne, Psalm 89, 3 and 4, yet with the condition, if thy children will keep my covenant, Psalm 132, 12. After the exile, God promised restoration, Jeremiah 32, and yet conditioned it on fearing him forever. In the new covenant, the refreshed covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant of faith, still the same one. God promises mercy and inward renewal, but also requires drawing near with a true heart. Hebrews 10, 22 to 24. So it's always the same thing. There is in this, the covenant of faith, divine promise, which goes over some kind of human response. Warnings against covenant violation prove it's conditional. Otherwise, there would be no warnings. Scripture warns believers against unbelief and disobedience, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, proving that keeping the covenant requires conditions. And without conditions, there's no preparation, there's no participation. Nobody's doing anything. There's no preservation. Preparation, hearing, Romans 10, 17, or conviction, or calling, or participation, faith, repentance, love, or preservation, obedience and repentance after sin, 1 John 1, 9. These conditions exalt, not eclipse God's grace. all covenant conditions are gifts of grace. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So faith, the main condition, exalts grace. Therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. Romans 4:16. Grace gives, faith receives. In the covenant. As a condition. To deny conditions is to fall into all kind of weird absurdities. For example, man makes it makes man unbound to God in the covenant. He doesn't have to do anything. It denies man consent in the covenant. He doesn't have to do anything. Implies no duty follows covenant membership. It eliminates any difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. They don't do anything. Nobody does anything. It leaves no gospel rule for believers. No path to walk, nothing to do. Renders faith and obedience unnecessary, and their neglect not sin. Contrary to the entire epistle of 1 John in that particular way. Renders Christ's ordinances and ministers useless. What do we need them for? The church's unified testimony affirms that the covenant of grace includes real conditions, chiefly faith, and by grace, all preparatory and consequent duties. The confession says in 7:3, wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved. And the larger catechism, requiring faith as the condition to interest them in him. Therefore, the covenant of faith is gracious and conditional. Faith is the main receiving condition. Repentance, obedience, and perseverance are its necessary fruits. All are God's gifts. All flow from his grace. Yet none are optional, lest we make the covenant void and contradict what Scripture says. Well, someone says, if the covenant depends on man's performance, he has to believe by faith. How can it be everlasting? Isn't it an everlasting covenant? Man failed in the first covenant. Why not fail in this one? What is the answer to that?
We rely on grace and others.
Right? Covenant of faith is everlasting, but its conditions, faith and obedience, are upheld by what? Grace. Not man's strength. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Romans 4:16. Unlike Adam's covenant, one sin and you're out. Ours is founded not on mutable man, but on God's grace, faithfulness, and Christ's eternal merit. Makes it everlasting. Faith is still the condition. Another objection. Oh, a man has no obligation. God does it all. Man doesn't do it, really. That doesn't have to do it. Texts like Hebrews 8:10 and Ezekiel 36:25-27 show God does it. He's the one that's acting. If man has no obligation, that would be a mere promise, not a covenant. But if we rightly define conditions as gifts of grace enabling us to believe, repent, and obey, then Scripture shows that man is indeed bound to do things. He has duties. So God is sovereign, causes us to act. It's God which worketh in you. Yet being acted, we act, right? God is the author and finisher of our faith. But still, we believe. Failures are ours, power and success are his. We live and move and have our being where?
In him.
Has to be. God's covenant love is given before man can do anything. Romans 9. So how can faith or repentance be conditions? Conditions as defined, yet at the same time, we also talk about this word. Right? There are specific things that occur. The means are this. Could God sanctify all of you in a second and you wouldn't have to do anything ever?
Yeah, because we'll be that in heaven. So
yeah.
You don't do it now.
Okay, so God's covenant love is given before man can do anything. How can faith and repentance be conditions? Well, God's electing love is eternal. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, Romans 9:13. But love is not the covenant itself. It's the source. The covenant follows in time with real engagement from the sinner by Spirit-given faith. So faith, repentance, obedience are not grounds of election. Right? Not grounds of it. What are they?
Means.
Or what's another word? How about this one?
Fruit.
Right? Means or fruit that comes from that election. The covenant of faith being conditional, not in merit, not in human ability. It's by grace-infused duty. So God's covenant love proceeds, his grace empowers. Does man believe?
Oh, yes.
Does God do that?
No.
So man does that?
Yes.
Does man repent?
Yes. Has to.
Does man obey?
Yes.
Hmm. Draw me, we will run after thee. Psalm 1:4. So the covenant remains gracious, sure, and yet still conditional. The covenant of faith is a paradise of union and communion with God in Christ. There are three paradises: earthly, where Adam dwelt in innocence, Genesis 2:8; spiritual, where believers are planted by grace; and
heavenly,
where the righteous dwell in glory, Luke 23:43. There are also three unions with God: natural, Adam in creation; gracious, by faith in Christ; heavenly, or glorious, face to face in heaven. Adam had natural communion by the covenant of works. Believers have gracious and glorious communion through the covenant of faith. It's begun on earth but perfected in heaven. And in that way, the covenant of faith carries us from paradise through paradise, the church, to paradise, which is heaven. And that covenant unites us first to Christ by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. And through Christ, we're united to God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, Hebrews 8:10. And so we enjoy communion with both. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We say union equals, in this particular case, communion. The covenant unites us. Christ prayed that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, I in them and thou in me, John 17, showing union. Then, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, showing communion. Union, communion. That's the paradise of the covenant. Union by grace, communion and glory. Follow? Okay, so far? We'll stop there. Union and communion.